song number 37.
Oh,
Big shock, I'm sure, at all of you, right? You've probably noticed a bit of a pattern here. But if you're rolling your eyes at 2 Kings, if you think, oh man, couldn't you preach something else? I wonder if you've ever read 2 Kings, because 2 Kings is an awesome book. I'm excited to get in there. Some of my favorite stories are in that book, so we're going to get into that tonight, chapter 1. So if you're here tonight, chapter 1, you know, you could say I'm going to be there for every service through all of 2 Kings and make it for every chapter. That could be a little goal you set for yourself. But other than that, we've got the church-wide soul winning, the salvations, baptisms, the offering totals, the attendance for both the month and year. And we'll go ahead and count up the soul winning real quick, going back to Monday, if there's anything for Monday or Tuesday and Wednesday. And was there anything for the group today? Okay. All right. And over on the right-hand side, we've also got the announcement regarding the four-year anniversary. So that's coming up quick. I think it's about a little under 3 weeks, so let's start planning for that. If you can make it out, please do. At 10:30 a.m., we're going to have guest preacher Deacon Oliver Gonzalez, and then we're going to have the potluck between the services, and we'll have the 3:30 evening service. So we're going to move that up, but we're going to have the smoked beef brisket. We're going to have the beverages. We're going to have burgers and hot dogs provided by the church. But if you are able, if you're capable of bringing a main, a side, and or a dessert to pass, please do so. And you can sign up back there. I see the sheets filling up, so that's good to see. Don't forget the song list there for the upcoming services. If you want to take advantage of that, you can scan that code, and you can go ahead and look up these songs, and you can come prepared knowing what we're going to sing ahead of time. And then we've got the weekly Bible memory verse, Isaiah 52:7. Who's got it down? Who's already said it? Who's going to say it? Who wishes they could say it? Okay. And then, you got tonight, and then that's it, really. Well, I guess you got till Sunday. You got Sunday, too. So keep working on it. And then we've got the baby shower. All the ladies are invited to a baby shower in honor of Connie Ellingson on Saturday, September 17th. You got that information there. And don't forget the graduation in honor of Abby and Robert Martinez. That's going to be on Saturday, September 10th at 1 p.m. And there's going to be a meal served in their honor. And we'll have some more details about that coming out here shortly. But go ahead and mark the calendars now. Come out and help them celebrate that big day. I'm sure they'd appreciate it. That's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before the preaching tonight.
Song number 355. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Time will pass the offering plate as it goes around. Let's open up our Bibles too.
2 Kings chapter 1 as always. We'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently. But Gabriel reads to us from 2 Kings chapter 1.
2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down to the lattice of his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and sent unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, that shall not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king, but sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sentest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man is he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah of Tishbe. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king had said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered, he said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let the fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he said again, Captain of the third of 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, the king fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, then my life might be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed in which thou art gone up, and shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you today, Lord God. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord God. I ask you to bless the preaching and just give us ears of understanding, Lord. And thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So 2 Kings chapter number 1, of course, we start out at the beginning of the book, dealing with Elijah, and very quickly we'll get into Elisha's ministry, but we're kind of coming to the end here with Elijah. In fact, we'll see more of that next week, but so we're kind of seeing some of the last acts of Elijah here, and he's going out with a bang, and he's really taking it to Ahaziah here. And continues to just preach God's word all the way to the end. So he's definitely somebody that I look up to, somebody that's a great role model of just being somebody that's faithful all the way through. But and part of that is that, you know, he continues to deliver a hard message here in this chapter. He doesn't soften up. You know, I don't know that he's necessarily an old man at this point, but he's definitely coming to the end of his ministry. But he's still just preaching it like it is, saying it like it is, still calling down fire from heaven and just toeing the line. So he's really somebody that we can look up to in that way. And, of course, the guy who's kind of bearing the brunt of that, who's kind of getting that, is Ahaziah here in the story. And it says in verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, that was his father, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So Ahaziah has this accident, you know, and where he falls through this lattice. And basically the lattice is, you know, just talking about a covering that was probably on a window or something like that. If you look up that word in other places in the scripture, it's often associated with being in front of a window, They look out through the lattice and things like that. So he ends up somehow falling through this lattice in his upper chamber. You know, you kind of think that's the point of the lattice, you know, is to kind of keep you from falling through it. You know, maybe they didn't have screens or bars or whatever. But it, somehow Ahaziah falls through this, you know, and we call it an accident, but, you know, the scripture doesn't explicitly say this, but when you kind of consider the type of person that Ahaziah was, it makes you wonder if this wasn't all the hand of God, that God caused this to pass. Of course, we know God gets involved here in the story after he falls through, but me, sometimes I kind of wonder if maybe, you know, God kind of threw banana peel over there by that window and just made him kind of fall through that, or, you know, just pushed him through or something just to kind of get the ball rolling. Again, you know, that's just my conjecture. That's not really what the Bible says. But it's kind of, you gotta kind of scratch your head. How does someone just fall through a window? Especially a window that has a lattice that's there for the express purpose of not allowing things to just come in and out of it, just to let air through. Well, somehow Ahaziah managed to do that. And really what I want to make, the point I want to make tonight about Ahaziah is that, you know, you start to read this story and you might start to, you know, feel sorry for Ahaziah. Like, oh, poor guy, Ahaziah had an accident and he kind of falls through this window. And, you know, you might be tempted to pity him. But, you know, we really shouldn't pity Ahaziah or people like Ahaziah because of the fact that he's a wicked man. He's a very wicked man. In fact, if you want to just very quickly look back at 2 Kings chapter 22 or 1 Kings 22, you know, the previous chapter in your Bible, it says in verse 51 that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned, in Samaria in the seventh year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and the way of his mother and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So even before this accident, it's very obvious that he's a wicked man, that he's living a wicked life. In fact, so much so that it's angering God, that he's made God upset, that God, that he's actually provoked to anger the Lord God. And look, this is something you need to be on guard about in your life, is doing things that are going to make God mad. Because what you'll see is that, you know, God doesn't have pity for people who are just going to go out of their way to make him mad, go out of their way to make him upset, that just are unrepentant and are just going to, you know, kind of just spit in God's face. You know, God's just going to spit right back. God's just going to get angry, and you know what? Maybe you could fall through the proverbial lattice, and then you're going to get some bad news, okay? So don't feel bad for Ahaziah in the story. He gets what's coming to him. He deserves everything he's got coming because he's provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. You know, and people have this very narrow, one-sided view of God today, that God is somebody that just never gets angry. But it's like, have you ever read the Bible? I mean, God is just angry all the time. I'm not saying God is always angry, but, you know, people are making God upset quite a bit in the Scripture. And that's something we have to take into account. I mean, consider the fact that God could have spared Ahaziah. We know how, you know, spoiler alert, in case you weren't listening to the scripture when it was being read, Ahaziah ends up getting killed. He dies of this injury that he receives from falling. But, you know, God could have spared him. I mean, it made me think of, you know, Acts 20, where you have Eutychus, you know, where Paul is preaching long. And that's always a very encouraging sermon to me. You know, when if people are nodding off and falling asleep when Paul's preaching, you know, I'm kind of like, well, you know, I mean, if they're going to fall asleep on him, then it doesn't make me feel so bad, you know. But if you fall out of the chair or something like that, I don't know that I'm going to be able to revive you either. So, you know, take that into account. But, you know, Eutychus, he falls out of the third story window because Paul preached long, right? And he falls and he hits the ground. And the Bible says he was taken up dead. But then Paul goes down and restores him and he comes back to life. So God, it's very obviously God could have spared Ahaziah's life. He could have taken pity on him, but he didn't, because of how wicked he was, because of how unrepentant he was. So what did he do that was so bad? Well, verse 2, it says that he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber. It was in Samaria. And then what does he end up doing? He sends his messengers to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So when he wants to find out what if he's going to get better, he doesn't go to the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't go to the Lord God of his fathers. And it's not like he was ignorant of who God is. Obviously, he would have known who the Lord is. He would have been, you know, very familiar with the Lord back then, and they still had a righteous remnant. You know, he knew about who Elijah was just from a vague description. So obviously he's very familiar with the Lord. In fact, he could even look back in his father's life and see God's judgment and see God also show mercy unto Ahab. If you remember in 1 Kings, Ahab, when he repented for his sin, you know, that God showed mercy unto him. It says that he went lightly, right, in sackcloth, and he put ashes on his head. And God said, you know, I'm going to spare the judgment in his day. Now, he was still judged. Remember, the dog still looked up his blood. But, you know, he didn't destroy, because he said he's going to cut off the seed of Ahab forever. He said, I'll do it in his son's days. Why? Because a man even as wicked as Ahab, when he repented and sought the Lord, God showed mercy on him. Okay? So it's not that Ahaziah was beyond God's mercy. It's just that he didn't want it. It's just that when he was doing wrong, when he was provoking the Lord God of Israel, he just really didn't care. And look, and if that's our attitude, we're just like, well, you know, we just flaunt things in God's face. We just flaunt sin in God's face. Don't be surprised when God gets angry and judges you. And don't come looking for pity either. Honestly, if we are willfully sinning against God and we're just, you know, God's judgment comes, I don't know that I really have a lot of pity for people in that position. They should have known better. And they go ahead and they do something anyway, and God judges them. I mean, that's what's happening in this story. Ahaziah is just, you know, blaspheming God. He's just being evil, and he's provoking God. And then when he has a problem, he doesn't go to God. He goes to some false god, and he's literally violating the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I think I remember reading that somewhere. And that wasn't news to him. But what's he got? He's got Beelzebub. He's got Belial. He's going to worship Baal. He's worshiping anybody but God. He's putting any god he can before the Lord God. And God, as a result, gets upset and just says, well, you're dead. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to let you die a painful death. God, you know, doesn't take this lightly. God doesn't take it lightly when people just flaunt things, when people just disregard him, when people just flaunt their sin in his face, when people just, you know, make a mockery of him or just disregard his word. In fact, if you would, go over to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. I mean, Ahaziah here, he's just, you know, he's just mocking God, and he ends up getting himself into a pinch, and he starts seeking after some false heathen god. When, you know, he's a descendant of Israel, you know, he's the king of Israel, a people that was delivered from Egypt by the Lord God himself and told, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he's just pulled a complete, you know, 180 on that. And what has he done? He's disregarded the law of God. But look at Proverbs 28, verse 9. It says there, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And that's exactly what Ahaziah is doing in this story. He's turned away from the law. He's provoking the Lord God to Israel, Lord God to anger, excuse me. And now when he's got a problem, you know, now when he's looking for help, you know, and he's reaching out and he's looking for some help, you know, albeit he's going to a false god, God looks at his prayer and says, it's an abomination. And it's going to be the same thing in our lives. If we just disregard God, disregard his commandments, if we just turn away our ear from the hearing of the law, and we find ourselves, you know, we fall through a lattice one day, we get injured, we're in some difficulty, and all of a sudden we're calling on God, don't be surprised when God hears that prayer and just says, oh, it's an abomination. And that's what the Bible says. And, you know, this verse 10 is very descriptive also of Ahaziah. If you look there, he says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself. Isn't it interesting that, you know, you have a guy who's going after the gods of Jeroboam, the false gods, the two golden calves, Jeroboam. And he's turning his ear away from the law, and he's doing what? He's leading Israel away from the Lord through his example. He's leading them away from God. You know, just like it says, who causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, what's going to happen to him? He shall fall himself. And isn't that exactly what happens to Ahaziah? He falls. You know, the Bible, obviously, in Proverbs is talking figuratively. It happened literally to Ahaziah. He literally falls through a lattice. And it says, he shall fall into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. You know, God will bless the person that doesn't turn away his ear from the law, that obeys the commandments of God. You know, it's going to be well for that person. You know, God doesn't take this lightly, and it's evidenced by the fact that, you know, God, it's not like God saw this happen and just said, well, I'll just let him go inquire of his false god. I'll just let him go to Beelzebub, and just, you know, find out that that's a false god, and eventually he'll die of these wounds anyway. God goes out of his way to send a guy to say, hey, go tell him that he's going to die. Go tell his messengers to go back and say, don't even bother, Ahaziah, you're dead. That's what God does in the story. It's not, I mean, God could have just sat back and nothing was going to happen if he went to Beelzebub. It's not like God was like, well, we better intervene in case they go and find out that Beelzebub actually has some power. It's not like God was worried about some, you know, him being healed through this false god. God's like, you know what, rather than just letting this play out, I'm going to actually get involved in the situation, and I'm going to send my man of God, I'm going to send Elijah over there to actually just go right to his messengers and say, you're dead. Oh, you're looking for some help? Well, too bad, you don't get any. You're dead. Oh, you're looking for some good news? Sorry, it's only bad news for you. You know, and God, see, so you see what I'm saying, why I'm not going to pity wicked people that mock God, that disregard God, that cause other people to go astray, that have angered the Lord to this point. You know, God certainly isn't pitying Ahaziah in the story, is he? And there's no, and, you know, you say, well, why not? Well, there's no repentance. Look, if there's repentance, if there's sorrow, if there's a sincere, genuine desire to do right and get the sin out, yeah, okay, mercy, grace, pity, but there's none of that here. And when people are just being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and just being set in their own ways, and God, you know, there's just no pity there because God's not extending any. I'm not saying mercy isn't available. I'm just saying they're not getting it because they're not looking for it. And when we're not looking for it, we're not seeking it, when we don't want it, you know, God doesn't just sit by passively either. He's actually sending things into our lives. He's sending a man of God into his life to just, you know, tell him, hey, it's over, bud. Sorry, don't even bother going up there. Nothing's going to happen. You're dead. You know, he sends a messenger, and it's just further evidence the fact that, you know, God doesn't show any pity. You know, and I won't either. Honestly, you know, I don't care who it is. If somebody in this church gets into sin, you know, don't expect for me to just sweep that under the carpet and act like nothing happened. You know, and I don't care, if it's people I love, and look, I love everybody, okay? I love everybody in the room. But I don't care who it is. If people get into sin, you know, and they're unrepentant, you know, that there's no, I'm not going to be like, oh, well, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, we all sin, right? You know, well, we're not all fornicators. We're not all adulterers. We're not all drunkards. We're not all extortioners. We're not all covetous. And these are sins, according to 1 Corinthians 5, that'll get you kicked out of church. You know, and the Bible says in 1 Timothy that Paul charged Timothy and said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. That's a charge that Paul gave Timothy, a preacher, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, to do nothing by partiality. You know, so when people get into sin, you know, I as much as I might love them or care about them, you know what? If there's no repentance, there's no mercy. If there's no sorrow, there's no forgiveness. You know, and that's the point of church discipline, that people would get right with God. And I'm telling you, I'm not suspecting, everyone's like, oh, who is it? It's nobody, okay? This is preventative preaching, okay? And this is you say, what do you mean you're not going to show pity on people that are going to, well, let me get specific for a minute. You know, if I don't care who it is, if people start committing sins that are going to bring the wrath of God and rob the rest of the people in this church of the blessing of God, you know, and according to Scripture, I will kick you out of this church so fast your head will spin. And I'm, you know, just a word of warning, just throwing that out there, so you can't say, well, I didn't know. It's like, well, you know, you should have listened. Well, I wasn't there. Well, you should have been there. Or you should have gone back and watched it online. Or, you know, I've probably preached this more than once. So there's a little application for you. Let's move on in our story. He says there in verse 4, now therefore, excuse me, verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So he's actually sending Elijah to go and call him out and deal with the situation. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Oh, well, that's not a very nice message. Man, this Elijah, ugh, what a rough guy. Well, you know, that's the message God has. No pity. No mercy, judgment. And it says, and when the messengers turned back unto him, he said to them, why are you now turned back? He's like, it takes a little longer to get to get over to Ekron, you know, and how did you get here so fast? So he's already suspecting what's up. And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So, you know, props to the messengers here. They literally deliver the message word for word, right? They didn't hold anything back either. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? You know, I'm wondering, like, did you get a name? You know, he's like, well, what did he look like? I would have been like, well, did you get his name? You know, apparently they didn't get his name. And they answered and said, or, you know, maybe this Elijah wasn't giving it out. He's just saying, my name doesn't matter. It's the message that matters. It's not about me. It's about what you need to go tell him. That's probably the application there. But verse 8, he says, and he answered and said, he was a hairy man and girt with a leather girdle about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So, you know, I thought about this verse, like how I'm going to preach that. He's a hairy guy. You know, that's how they recognize them. I don't know. You know, I like to think that I could be a man of God like Elijah, at least to some degree. I probably never even come close to filling those shoes, obviously. But there's at least one attribute here that I think I kind of got down. The hairiness. You know, so, you know, take it easy on me when things get a little bushy up here. All right? Maybe I missed the cut that week and the neck hair starts to tough out, you know. And, you know, because Elijah was a hairy man. So maybe you should just be thankful that you got a guy who resembles Elijah, at least to some degree. You know, he got the hairy knuckles up here and everything else. So, but, you know, it kind of does make me wonder, like, what do they mean by he was a hairy man? You know, like, they described him as being hairy and only being girt with this leather girdle, right? Now, it doesn't say that he didn't have anything else on, but I'm wondering, like, is he just walking around shirtless? I mean, maybe he's that hairy. He's got, like, the man sweater going on, you know, or something like that, you know, where he's just walking around trying to stay cool. You know, I don't know. But that's, you know, my wife was like, that's not it. You know, she's like, it's like you, you know, when you don't, if we didn't cut that back there, it would just all, you'd turn into one giant neck beard. It would all just grow up, you know, into your head. So maybe that's what it was. You know, he was kind of shaggy looking or something like that. I don't know. But one thing's for sure is that Elijah isn't this prim, proper, polished, just, you know, perfect-looking man, this preacher. Like a lot of these guys you'll see today where they're just, you know, they've just, from head to toe, they're just all about the look, you know. And look, I'm not saying we shouldn't get up here and try to, you know, keep ourselves groomed, you know. We shouldn't put on something nice, you know, brush our teeth, what, you know, the whole thing, right? And I'm not saying we should get, like, I'm going to come to church, you know, I'm not going to read this and be like, well, hey, my turn, you know, and I'm going to put on a leather girdle and just get up here and preach, you know, obviously. But you know what I'm talking about. There's these other guys out there, you know, some of these preachers were, you know, like the T.D. Jakes, right? You got the polished wingtips and you got the long coat all the way down to the knees and it's bright yellow and, you know, the bright flamboyant tie, and, you know, the preachers that get up and they're just all about their looks, right? That's not Elijah. And, you know, it's probably because when you're delivering a message, multiple messages like Elijah delivered over the course of his ministry, the way you dress isn't going to make a difference. It's not going to be like, man, he told me I was going to die, but he was sharp looking. But man, he was dialed in to the nines. You know, he had that cologne on. You know, he was looking really good. He had that fresh, you know, fade just done. But then he told me I'm going to die, right? So, you know, that's what we as preachers need to emphasize, the message. You know, not get so wrapped up in an image. But notice here, the king, it says in verse 9, he recognized him, says, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So his reputation has preceded him. And it says in verse 9, then the king sent unto him, so the king sends unto Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50, and they went to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. Now, there's a few things about this that kind of stuck out to me. And one is that if, you know, Ahaziah is, you know, forsaking the Lord and is following Beelzebub, what does he care what Elijah has to say? What does he care about what some prophet of God has said? He's inquiring of Beelzebub. He's going to Ekron. He's sending his men, go talk to them, get the word of God from them. But then he gets a negative message from the real man of God, from Elijah, and all of a sudden it's like, well, let's get him over here. Let's go send 50 guys over there and pull him down off that mountain, and let's get him over here. And it kind of makes you scratch your head, like, why is he so worried about it? Look, when people, you know, reach out to me, you know, through email, they reach out to the church, they reach, you know, through voicemail and email and things like that, and they'll say all kinds of nasty things, or they'll tell us why we're wrong about this and wrong about that. And I already know, well, you're actually one that's wrong. You know, it's Jesus, not Yeshua. You know, it's not Yehu or whatever other made-up, you know, Judaizing name you want to tell me it is. But then, you know, they want us to approve of that. Why are they so, it reminds me of that. Why are they so need us to, you know, approve them? Look, when people tell me I'm wrong and I don't agree with them, I'm just like, okay, see you later. This Yeshua guy that's emailing me going, I just said, he just gave me this, you know, just one solid paragraph with like no punctuation in it going on and on about Yeshua. And I just replied, you sound like a raving lunatic, period. Because he sounded like a raving lunatic. You know, it's thinking maybe that will kind of shake you a little bit. Oh, that's all you got? You know, and then it's just another, I'm done with you, man. It's like, adios. Literally, I did the little hand emoji. Adios. You know, but then it's like, you know, well, why do you have to even try to convince me of anything? It's because people have a need to persuade. It reminds me of like, you know, atheists who don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God. They're like Ahaziah. You know, they have nothing to do with the Lord. They've got their own false religion over in Ekron, Evolution, whatever. Maybe somebody more clever can come up with a better name. Right? But boy, they just seem really hell-bent on, you know, canceling our YouTube channels and shutting us down and blasting us on social media, which is fine with me, whatever. It's par for the course. Go ahead, do your worst. You could shut down every platform there is. You'll never take this platform away where I'm preaching to people face-to-face. You'll never take the platform of me going out and knocking every door in Tucson away and reaching people that they'll never reach. You know, there's lots of people in this world that'll never hear about some of these atheists that are going to hear from me and going to hear from God and they're going to hear from you and they're going to hear the gospel. So do your worst. You know, I've still got a ministry. My ministry isn't YouTube. I'm not saying it isn't useful. I'm not saying it isn't frustrating when it happens. But the point I'm making is this, is, you know, they kind of remind me of these Ahaziahs. They're kind of an Ahaziah in a way. You know, they want to get an answer from this false god over here. They got their own beliefs. But then the man of God says something different. It's like, oh, well, let's get him over here and deal with this. Can't have him just saying whatever he wants. Why? It's because they have a need to persuade, is what it is. And who are they trying to persuade? Themselves, that they're right. Because in the back of their mind, they know they're wrong. They know there is a God. They know there is a heaven. They know there is a hell. You know, Ahaziah knew that Elijah was a genuine man of God, that he was the real deal. But, you know, if he could kill him, if he could do something to him, if he could somehow get one over on him, then maybe what he said won't be true. Maybe it'll help Ahaziah soothe his own conscience in a way. So he sends these guys. And notice how these men speak to Elijah. It says there, he sat on top of an hill. Now, this should be easy for us to kind of imagine the situation. They say, well, why didn't they just run up there and get him? Well, it's probably not something that just 50 guys could just run up. You know, and they're thinking, why don't you just come down? You know, it's probably like an A mountain over here, Sentinel Peak. You know, it's like some rocky ledge on one of these scrubby mountains, kind of similar to what we have around here. where he's kind of hanging out on a precipice that's only big enough for him. It doesn't matter how big an army you bring, you're not going to get him down. So they're like, well, why don't you just come down? The king has sent for you. But notice they're like, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. There's no respect here. There's no entreating him. It's just, hey, you need to come down. And they're just, you know, being very authoritative. You know, and Elijah, says in verse 10, answered and said to the captain 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. But notice what happens after that. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of the 50 with his 50. I mean, at some point, wouldn't you just get the message? Be like, well, maybe this isn't going to, maybe what Elijah said is true, that I'm just going to die. But the need to persuade is so strong. You know, he has such a disdain for the Lord God and the man of God. He's like, no, I have to get this guy. I have to tear him down. I have to bring him down from that mountain, from that hill. I have to bring him down to my level. And that's how, and he's willing to just sacrifice other people. I mean, once you've just had your captain and 50 dudes just burn up from fire from heaven, would you be? I mean, that to me, I'd been like, oh, okay, never mind. Sorry about that. Let me go get a pail, you know, and a broom and sweep up the dust. You know, get the ashes out, you know, from all these burnt up bodies. But no, he sends unto him another 50, and he answered and said, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So now he's kind of, it's not just come down, it's come down quickly. No, you get down here right now, mister. This is how they're talking to Elijah. The guy who's, this isn't the first time he's called down fire, folks. Remember the prophets of Baal? And he slew the prophets of Baal, and he's calling down fire from heaven. I mean, it's a mighty man of God, and it's well known. I mean, he's so well known at this point, you can just say, oh, he was a hairy guy. Oh, it's Elijah. You know, they don't even have to describe him in great detail. That's how well known he is. And now this guy is just like, come down quickly. Just no reverence, no fear of God. There's no fear here. It's completely absent. And we know the story, and Elijah answered and said in verse 12, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire came down of God came down and from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then you would think, okay, twice this has happened now. Surely he's gotten the message. Nope. And it says in verse 13, and he sent a captain of the third 50 with his 50. Now the third captain, you know, if you're the third guy that's being sent, you kind of already know how this is going to go. So at least he has enough sense to like show some respect and like not just go up there all sassy and just going to tell him how it's going to be. And he goes up there, the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight. So he's literally begging for his life. He's going and just pleading that he would not be destroyed by Elijah. Because it's already happened to his, you know, his companions. You know, let my life and the life of these 50 and thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of heaven, the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. So he's just saying, let my life be precious. Let their lives be precious. Let my life be precious. Don't kill me. And what he's showing here, you say, well, he's afraid. Well, yeah, he's afraid. But, you know, fear is a form of respect. You know, fear isn't this, you know, dirty word that we have to avoid. Fear is something that is perfectly natural. You know, and some people just, they have this attitude of, you know, well, I'm just not afraid of anybody or anything. Well, you know, there are some things in life you should be afraid of. You know, God is one of them. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, just go look up that phrase, the fear of the Lord. It's all through Scripture. You know, God is going to bless and show mercy unto the person that fears him. You know, I don't know if it's still a thing, but I remember back in the day, you know, they had these stupid stickers on their car, no fear. Remembers that? No fear. Oh, you're so bad. You put a sticker on your car, it says no fear. It's like, yeah, I'm not, like, what, you speed or something or what? Like, what are you not afraid of? Speeding? I drive until the gas tank gets all the way down to E, man. Because to me, E just means, you can make it. Because I have no fear, right? I guarantee you that guy who puts the no fear sticker, wears the no fear shirt, probably nobody does that anymore. I guarantee you he's afraid of something. And you know what? Even if he thinks he isn't, you could put him in a situation. I always have reverence and fear. So this is what this guy is doing. You know, he's showing some real fear here. And, you know, it's unfortunate for Ahaziah because if this had been his attitude, you know, his life might have been spared. You know, if he fell through that lattice and kind of, you know, maybe came to his senses and said, maybe I should seek the Lord God, you know, his life could have been spared. God's done that several times. We've talked about it with Ahab, others, you know, that God has spared. And because of the fact that they had some humility, that they expressed fear, that they humbled themselves in the sight of God, and he lifted them up. So he comes and says, hey, let us be precious in thy sight. And he's basically saying, come down, right? But he doesn't really, the words don't even come out of his mouth. He doesn't even say, come down quickly, come down. He just says, don't kill me. You already know why I'm here. Just please don't kill us. Please. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And then he gets there and he says, well, you know, Ahaziah, I've been kind of hard on you lately. I know I burned up 100 of your guys. You know, I'm going to soften up a little bit here and take it easy on you. Thanks for reaching out to me. No, he says, he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? So his message hasn't changed. He's standing by the stuff. He's still preaching the same message. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed in which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Doesn't change a single thing. Just keeps right on preaching. Oh, he wants to see me in person? Oh, he wants me to come say it to his face? Okay, I'll go say it to his face then. Oh, the messengers weren't enough? I mean, what is Ahaziah expecting here? A different answer? You know, Ahaziah just wants to intimidate him, wants him to change his message through intimidation, but, you know, Elijah's not going to be backed down like that. And what Ahaziah should have learned is that he was the one that needed to be afraid. He was the one that needed to get some humility and actually fear God and not try to intimidate, you know, God's man of God. And he says, hey, you're going to die. We say, well, isn't that kind of harsh that God is just going to let this guy die? Yeah, but he says, therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed. What's the therefore? For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, which is literally, you know, devil worship. It's satanic. You know, you've disregarded God, you've angered him, and then you're going and inquired of demons and idols. You know, so therefore, you're going to get what's coming to you. So there's just no pity in the story. I'm bringing it back to that first point. There's no mercy being shown to this man because he doesn't want it. You know, he's just trying to force the man of God to change his message. He's trying to intimidate him. There's no humility. There's no repentance. None of that. You know, and when we don't show repentance, when we don't, aren't sorry for the things that we've done, you know, God's not going to take it easy on us. I mean, if we want God to soften up on us, you know, we should soften up ourselves. Maybe we should start doing those things that please God. Verse 17, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Isaiah, what he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So, you know, it's a pretty basic message tonight. You know, we need to learn to fear God. You know, ideally, we'll do it before we ever find ourselves in need of God's mercy. And look, we're all going to be in need of God's mercy. I get that. We're all going to make mistakes. But if we're just being blatantly rebellious towards the things of God, if we're just willfully sinning, just getting into sin, knowing what we're doing is wrong, we should be like this captain and throw ourselves on our knees and beg for mercy. You could be, and you know what? He was spared. Angel says, yeah, go with him. All right, we won't burn this guy up because he's showing some humility. He's had some respect. He has some fear. Or we could go Ahaziah's route, right? And just be stiff-necked, and hard-hearted. But you know what? He that hardens his neck, being often reproved, hardeth his neck, shall be destroyed suddenly, and that without remedy. You know, we harden our hearts long enough, we stiffen our necks hard enough, or long enough, eventually it's going to be destruction without remedy. There was no remedy here. You know, Ahaziah wanted a remedy, but he didn't want to get it from God. He didn't want to do what was necessary to get it, because that would have required some humility. That would have required him getting some sin out of his life. But those are the things that are required, you know, if we want God to show us mercy. You know, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself mercy. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. That's what we want from God. You know, it's a two-way street. So if that's, hopefully we never get in that position at all. Hopefully we avoid that like the plague. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great book in 2 Kings, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us glean many lessons from it in the coming weeks, Lord, that we would be blessed having been here for the preaching of it. Lord, I pray you'd help me and to preach those messages that are applicable. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us all to be humble people that recognize our need for mercy and grace from you. And Lord, that we wouldn't just demand these things from you, Lord, that we would entreat you, and that we would humble ourselves, and Lord, that we would just walk humbly with our God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.